Welcome. We are in Ephesians, and you will note that I have been going back and repeating. There's going to be some review each week, and the primary reason for that is because what we're doing is we're talking about the three primary visions that Paul puts forth for the parts of the church, and we are going to then come back after we get through doing this part, and we are going to talk about some things in each of one of those sections. For instance, in the first section, with regard to the church universal, we're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. What does the church universal do? How is it structured? Then we're going to do the same thing with the congregation, and we're going to talk about the concepts that he talks about with regard to unity, and we're going to talk a little bit about fellowship, and then we'll also come back and talk about some key concepts with regard to the individual, and in particular, the piece with regard to submission and how that relates to all of us in all aspects of our lives. So part of the reason for this is so the repetition and the review is so that we'll have those three in our minds the way that I have been talking about them, so that it makes sense when we come back and do the other pieces. Also, because of that, I also want to make sure that we have a common place to start from we miss people sometimes. So people are absent or whatever. So we want to build the whole piece. Okay, so our first order of business, okay, is to turn the projector on.
It's on.
It's up here too. Help! This is not good. This is the very first time I have not put my notes on paper, ever. They're all here. So I am toast. Okay. So, intentionally left blank. That's because last time I did this, I had just a blank page. There was some consternation among some of those of you who are particularly sympathetic and thought I was just in deep soup. So, that's not the case. This is intentionally left blank. Okay. And this is intentionally left blank because this is where we plug our memory verse in. We'll do that first. We're going to do it a little bit different because what happened the last time we did this was my apprentice and I were doing just fine until everybody else started to say the verse too. And somebody over here was using the New American Standard, and somebody over there was using the King James, and somebody over here was using the NIV. And it was like, you know how if you have a cell phone and it starts echo back to you, only it's echoing back and it's all wrong. And so it was almost impossible. It really got kind of weird. So we're going to do it a little bit different. The way we're going to do it is we're going to recite the verse Matthew 28:18-19 to ourselves, and then I will reveal it. And we will go ahead and say it together. So if just quietly to yourselves, you will recite your memory verse. All together. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Okay? So everybody should have that one. We've done that several weeks now. The next one we're going to do is Romans 5:1-2. Okay? So if you make a note of that. Okay, so we've been talking about the three visions in Ephesians, the picture that Paul paints of the universal church, particularly in the first part of the first chapter and a half or so. Then he paints a picture of a congregation, and then he comes back and paints a picture of what it means to be a Christian as an individual. All of those kind of incorporate together. So we have the universal kingdom, and the vision that he paints is one of glory to God on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That's from Luke. And in Ephesians, he talks about, for he is our peace, who made both groups into one. So what he's saying is that concept that if Christianity were practiced, there would be peace on earth, and there would be no barriers between groups, period. Any group. Okay? And here he's talking about groups based, well, any groups. Okay, so then it was pointed out to me, and I have added this, because it is not just talking about having, when it says peace on earth, goodwill towards men, it is talking about peace among us, but it's also talking about the fact that we have peace with God. So, and this is the next verse that we are going to be using as our memory verse. It says, therefore, and let's say it all together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Amen. Okay, so we have peace. We have peace among ourselves. That is the goal of this universal church. If it were to play out the way that God planned it, we would have universal peace. We also do have peace with God. Okay? And the mission of the universal church is to demonstrate the manifest wisdom of God through the church to the praise of His glory. And we read that in Ephesians, the third chapter, with regard to the manifold wisdom of God. And Ephesians, the first chapter, mentions to the praise of His glory several times. So we have this dual purpose. It is the manifest wisdom of God to be made known through the church, and made known through the church to what? What does the rest of the verse say? Ephesians 3:8-11. In order that the manifest wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Okay? So this is so great a concept, so great a thing, that it even extends beyond our earthly little constraints and reaches out to heavenly places. And it's a massive vision. I stole that from your sermon this morning. Okay, it's a massive vision. Okay, so let's look just again in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 18 through 23. He says, I pray, so Paul is praying, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He gave Him His head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So here Paul is praying, just, you know, I pray that you might understand how massive this is. Okay? And we're going to look, too, at Ephesians, the third chapter, and starting in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His inner Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, And you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus to all generations forever. So there's that, to the praise and glory of God again. Okay? So it's this very, very massive vision that is beyond our comprehension. Okay, so this simply says, insert Richard's class on Hebrews here. Okay? And the reason I did this is because we don't study things just willy-nilly and disjointedly. Now, sometimes we think like that. When we were in school, what we did was we learned math, and then we put the math book in our lockers, and we went down the hall to art, and we learned art. And the two were not to be connected. Okay? And any of us who have ever taught, and there's a number of you, that's terrible. We think, because that's not the way it is. You use math every place. You know, you use your language skills every place. And so when we study the Bible, we don't study Ephesians, and then it's a free kind of freestanding thing, and we're done. We study James, and that's a freestanding thing, and it's done. They all intertwine, and Hebrews is going to really emphasize this idea that we've been talking about the fact that the church is a massive thing. It's a really big thing. And so I just stuck this in here because if we can just loop this into the same conversation as we study Hebrews. Okay, we talked about vision. It's a look towards a preferred future. And the preferred future, or the future that was foreseen for the church, was that as individual Christians, as we get the hope and have a relationship with God, we now gather together in a group. And that's the way it was meant to be. That was, you know, the idea was not that we would just all be independent, but that we would draw strength for one another. And we talked about this last time. So he says in the fourth chapter, where we're going to spend some time, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And we spent some time talking about the manner to which we've been called. And what were some of the things that we came up with? What were they when it says that they should walk worthy? What would worthy walking look like? Okay, what would the mission vision. What would this vision look like? This is vision, and we talked about that last week. So, okay, walk worthy so people will recognize us as Christians. Okay, so our mission is to equip the saints to build them up. Okay. When we do that, what's it going to result in? What's it going to look like? Okay? Well, let's just read here in chapter 4. Okay? It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, and one who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so what does that piece, there's a bunch of pieces there of the concept, he's talking about unity. Okay, now let's just go down to verse 11, and it says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Okay, so if we start and we say, okay, so the idea is of the mission of the church is this. We're to start out with this attitude of unity that comes from humility and putting others before yourself. And then we're supposed to equip one another. And he gives some specific jobs that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints. Okay? So what we are doing is, as we get together, is equipping. So we equip to service, unity. We equip with knowledge. We equip with maturity. We are to come up to having a measure of the stature that belongs to Christ. What does that mean? Coming up to have a measure of the stature of Christ. Okay. Okay, he's an example to reach for. Does it, when it says we are having a measure of proportion, yeah. I mean, we're never going to be, when it talks about being mature, we're never going to be mature like Christ was mature. But we are to grow up so that we have a portion of that. Okay. Right. Yeah. It's not one and done. It's a continuation. It's a continuation. It's like the goal to save one more soul. It's never done. There's always one more soul. Okay. And we're to work together like body parts work together, so that the growth of the body will grow up for the building of itself up in love. Okay. So as a congregation, these are the pieces that we should be working on, and it's the pieces that we are to work on together. It's what teaching is about. It is, when we talk about worship, I really appreciate what Steve has been talking about with regard to what it means to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. Okay? It's not just what we do on Sunday morning. Our worship, is this worship? Sometimes people say this isn't worship. Sunday morning's worship. Is this worship? Yeah. This is worship. Is it worship Wednesday night? Is it worship Sunday morning? Amen. Is it worship when we're doing James class before Sunday morning? Amen. Okay? Is it worship when you get out of bed in the morning? Amen. Is it worship when you when the clerk at the store gives you too much money back and you give it back to him? Is that worship? Yeah. Everything we do is worship. Okay? And so what we are doing is equipping ourselves to lead this worshipful life. And so, I want to just flip over quickly to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and this passage we frequently read. Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us start draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean with from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider it how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as a habit as some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, when I'm all done with this, I don't want anybody saying that Mike said I don't have to come on Sunday morning, because that's not the point. The point is, if we don't understand that this is one of the main reasons we're getting together, yes, we remember the Lord's Supper. Why do we do that? Does God need us to get together and break a cracker and drink some grape juice? We need it. Yeah, we need it. So when we do this, what we are getting, we are doing is, we are, what he says here is, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. The first part of this is, since therefore, brethren, he says, you know, this massive idea, since we have this massive idea, this huge thing that God has done for us, and it is has to do with his manifest wisdom being made known through the church, it has to do, and it's so powerful that Paul prays twice that we might be able to understand it. It's so big. And since we have that, then he says, since you have that, let's hold fast, don't let go of it, and let's take a look and see how we can help each other get there. How do we talk to each other and encourage one another? And then the next thing he says is, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. He's not talking about encouraging everybody to come. I mean, that's part of it. I mean, yeah, we want to encourage people to come, but the idea is we are to encourage one another. That's part of what we do. We partake the Lord's Supper because when we take the bread, what do? We're remembering his death. Are we just remembering, oh yeah, I remember he died and they put him on a cross? I mean, what are we doing? Yeah, what we did, grateful. It raised again. I mean, all of his teachings, you know, it's the mirror, you know, that Dave talked about in James, looking into the mirror. That's what we do. We take a look and we consider ourselves, as Kelly so eloquently said a few weeks ago.
Well, it's a foundation, it's a base. And if you don't have a foundation, you can't build any thought, you can't build any building, you can't build anything unless you have a creed or a foundation.
You have to have the foundation, which is cornerstone be Jesus Christ, and the foundation being the those apostles and the prophets. Okay, so we have that foundation that's laid, and we're reminded of that cornerstone, reminded of the blood of the covenant, that one covenant ended and another covenant started. We don't do that for God. I mean, we do it for God because we want to be good servants. But he doesn't need that from us. But we need that in order to remind ourselves, to build ourselves up every week, to encourage, take that quiet moment to really look at ourselves and say, how am I measuring up this week? Okay? And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. That's what do we sing? What do we sing for?
Edification.
Okay? The biggest piece is the idea of edifying one another. Okay? So, are we praising God? Yes. And it is a sweet sound to him because it comes from our hearts, or should come from our hearts. If it doesn't come from our hearts, it's not a sweet sound. Okay? But all of this we do together. And when we do it together, we encourage one another. So, we say, okay, so let's talk about this in just very straightforward terms like we talked today. What would we want Market Street to look like? Well, it'd be a group of committed Christians, united, motivated, equipped, actively growing, and serving. Okay? Or we could say It's a fully functioning, called out local assembly of sanctified Christians, each energetically working within the scope of their abilities to further the kingdom, who are secure in their salvation, motivated to serve, and who strive to live pure lives, who are content in their fellowship with the local body, and are encouraging one another to love and good works. Okay? Now that incorporates what we have here with Paul and the writer of Hebrews, which I think is Paul. So, but we have something that when people say, well, sometimes they'll say, well, what's your vision of the church? Well, my vision of the church is what God's vision is of the church, best I can. And this is what our vision of the church is. It's like each a fully functioning, called-out assembly of the sanctified Christians. Okay? Fully functioning. Everybody's in, and we are functioning like a body. Okay? Everybody's got a part, you know? And sometimes it's a little part. You know, your little toe, what do you need your little toe for?
Balance,
you know? And if you don't have your little toe, you do not have as good a balance as you would have, you know? And like a thumb, it's just one little thing, but you lose a thumb, and it's the pits. It's the pits, because your whole ability to, some people say that's what separates us from the other creatures, that, you know, we just have thumbs. Okay, so, but fully functioning, energetically working within the scope of their abilities to further the kingdom. Okay? We talked about that this morning. Okay? We talk about it frequently, but the idea is that we pick out what it is we can do. And, you know, I look around and there are very few people that aren't doing anything. It's just sometimes we don't value what we do. And Steve talked about that this morning. If we don't value what we do, we are really disrespecting what God has given us. He gave us some stuff, and we can do things with them. And sometimes it may seem small to you, but it's really, you know, you would be surprised. Well, maybe not. One of the things that has been just hugely encouraging to me over the last year and a half, 2 years, has been how much the women in the congregation have come on in terms of serving. You know, it's for about, I'd say probably 8 years ago, one of the conversations in the eldership was, you know, we have got to utilize our women more, and we've got to give them opportunities, and we've got to encourage them to do some of these things, because A, we're running out of people, and B, we're wasting a whole lot of talent. And if you look now at how many people, how much the women are involved, it's huge. You know, it is really great. And I won't even start to list, because there are so many things. I'll miss somebody and then I'll feel bad. So, I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff. If you walk around the building and you see what kinds of things are going on, just in the physical plant, if you think about the teaching, you know, the young classes are all coordinated and taught by teachers, and we had a class, and we said, here's what we want to look at, and in terms of the children's classes, when we do Old Testament classes for the kids, we want to keep in mind that everything points to Christ. That is what we want to emphasize. It doesn't mean we don't want to do the whole thing, but we want to point out the things that lead to Christ. Why? Well, because that's what Paul says. The old law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. So that is what we want to emphasize. And I tell you, I walked into a couple of classes this morning, and I was here early, and my eyes welled up, because the amount of time the teachers have put in those classes is extraordinary. And not only that, but they understood what the concept was, and they are teaching those kids because they want to lead them to Christ. And they're doing a good job. You know, my grandchildren attend school, and it's a a Christian school, okay? And the teacher, Kathy and I went to a open house, and the teacher said, "Where you guys go to church?" And we told her. And she says, "These kids know their Bible." She says, "I go to tell the story, and they're telling the story before I can tell the story. I don't have to tell the story. They can teach the class." And it was that's a tribute to moms and teachers and the congregation. It is the way we have been doing things, and it's good. It's what we do. When we say it's to encourage one another, to love and good works, well, it doesn't start with this. It starts with the little kids, okay? So it's not just, there's just so many things being done, and we need to not downplay our own skills, our own tasks, or how important it is to do some of the little things that so many of you do, and so many of them that I don't even know, and I don't need to know. It's not everything doesn't coordinate through the elders, okay? You guys all are out there doing stuff, and that's good. Okay, so who are energetically serving, who are secure in their salvation. I think this is important because I know that if we do not feel secure in our salvation, it makes us tentative. And we shouldn't be tentative. We are saved by God's grace. We know we are not perfect, but we know that in John, 1 John, it says, if you practice righteousness, you are righteous. And we know that grace covers the rest. So we go and we try every day, and every day we try to have a worshipful life, and every day we know that if we don't quite make it, God's got our backs. That makes us secure in our salvation. Motivated to serve and striving to lead pure lives. Okay? The having your own security then allows you to let go of your own self-interest and look at what others need much easier. Who are content in their fellowship with the local body. We're going to come back and talk about this one a little more. But sometimes just an uneasiness in congregations where we're just not really sure we're bought in because we're not sure what the elders believe on every single thing that we might believe. And so we want to make sure before we're really bought in that, and we just never get there. And you can have, I can name some, and you can too, congregations that gradually just dwindle away because they can never come to agreement on everything, or not everybody's ever bought in, and so there's this unease, okay? Well, we don't want that, okay? So we'll come back and we'll talk about that a little bit more. And then a congregation that is encouraging one another to love and good works, and we've talked about this. So what's the vision of a congregation? This, I believe, is a scriptural vision. It's the operational vision that we work from. Now, that is different than having goals, and you have to have goals besides this, right? Because this is like Paul says, what's the big picture? And then there's the nitty-gritty of what you do afterwards. Anybody make comments? Okay, we're going to start talking about individual Christian. My vision of what my job is. And, So, my personal vision is one of salvation and security. So we've kind of talked about that before. That's where it all starts. That is my vision. Now, that's not my mission, but it's my vision. I want to be saved, and I want to be secure in the knowledge of that. Anybody else have another vision? That pretty much covers it, I think. Okay? It's hope. Our vision is hope. And the Bible talks a whole bunch about hope. Okay? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His love, in whom we have redemption of His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. We have salvation, because he took us from there, and it was ugly, and he put us over there, and we are now walking in the light. Over there, we could practice anything we wanted, and it wouldn't do us any good. Over here, we can practice righteousness, and we will get there, because he has transferred us from that one kingdom into the other, and it is through the power of his love that we are, excuse me, the power of his blood, okay, and his resurrection, okay? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exult in the hope. Okay. And this hope we have an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. That's our vision as individuals, sure and steadfast. You know, anchor, you know, we think anchor and, you know, for, you know, going back to our fishing analogies, for Dale and I, an anchor is so you can stay in the good fishing spot, okay? So you don't get blown out or the current doesn't carry you off. But in those days, an anchor was huge. I mean, besides being huge, I mean, it was a huge thing, because that is what you put out when you didn't want to get driven on the rocks. It was a big thing. So that analogy, that anchor of the soul, is tremendous. Okay? So this is where we should find ourself, our steadfastness.
Uh-huh. As EXULT, which actually means show or feel elation or jubilation.
Right. Did I misspell that?
No, you spelled it right.
Okay.
But we look at that word and we compare it with EXALT.
Yep.
Which just means to shout.
Yeah.
And exult is we're so excited, we're so jubilant.
Yeah, we're all there. We're all bought on. We're all ready to go. We are excited about the hope. Yeah. It is the foundation, the anchor of our souls. So, yeah. Good. Any other comments? Okay, so then we come to the idea of our mission. Okay. So in here, you insert Steve's last two sermons and Dave's class on James, A Call to Christian Maturity. Okay? Because that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how does a, if we have this security, if that's our vision, and now we're all secure, then what happens? How do we grow? What way do we grow? And so it's another one of those things where, okay, Dave just finished. You know, I could sit down and he could get up and teach his class on James and we would just follow right along here in terms of mission. Steve's talked a whole bunch about, the part that I just reviewed from Romans the 12th chapter, the idea. Okay? So, just thinking in those terms, what's our mission? Okay. To love God and my fellow man, to serve others, utilizing the talents God has given me, and to live honestly, purely, and righteously. How's that sound? Is that okay? Okay, so what does that mean? What do we do? We love each other. Anna? I'm sorry. Okay. So, we try repeatedly, sustained effort to be like him and to bring others into that same relationship. Anna?
Out of who you are. It's like that the attitudes are not you carrying a cup of cold water around so you can do it. It's much deeper than that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the same men are gathering together in assembly. That's a trivial thing, because if you leave out or if you skimp on one part of it, you may drink the crackers and grape juice, as you said. But you've still missed it if you haven't stimulated one another to love and good works.
That's right.
You've not encouraged one another. It's not so much the doing comes out of the being.
Right.
And the being needs to be shaped by God.
Yeah. So when Christ said he did not come to destroy the old law, but to fulfill it, that's exactly what he's talking about. It wasn't that the old law was bad. In fact, most of the things in the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. But the idea is that it was to come from the heart. And we weren't... Right? So our sacrifices become living sacrifices. That's different. So I'll leave that for Hebrews. So...
It seems like as a new world today, it's like, what can I get out of the world for myself?
Okay.
That's the worldly view. This is more of, what can I give? What can I give to the world? What can I give to God? What can I give to someone else? And if you do that, then you're like God, because he gave everything.
Okay.
If we're not giving and we are selfish, and that's worldly. I think that's what James was all about, is being a giver.
Okay, good. Linda?
Well, in Romans, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but change your thinking to think like God. Mm-hmm. That's how we get to do all that stuff up there.
Okay. Any other thoughts? And the two greatest commands are, love the Lord your God, your neighbor as yourself. And that's fundamentally, if we wrap it all up, that is our mission. Those two things. Those are the underpinning of everything from Genesis through Revelation. Those two concepts. Okay? Okay, any other things? Incidentally, just this kind of a little bit of an aside, but we have a personal relationship with God. But our religion is not individualized. Okay? And this is something that is kind of messed up in our society. The personal relationship we've got has got switched over into, it's got all worked into American political history. And the idea is it's individualized. It's not individualized. It's personal. But we don't get to make up our own stuff. We don't get to individualize. It's like, you know, individualized instruction in a classroom is when you make everything to fit a particular student. Well, he does a lot of individualized instruction. But the end result, the vision that he has for us and we should have for ourselves, is not individualized. We don't get to pick and choose. When we say, what is our vision, we're really saying, what is God's vision for us? Okay? It's not individualized. Okay? It's personalized. Anyway, little aside. Okay. So, present our bodies as a living sacrifice and don't be conformed. Be transformed. Okay? Elevate everything you do to a place of worship. So I have the New King James Version, and that's the SFV version, the Steve Finley version. Okay? He coined that. At least if he didn't coin it, he's the first person I've heard say it. But elevate everything that we do to a place of worship. That is what we should do. Think about that. Okay? All you gotta do is replay the last two sermons that Steve's given. And it's the idea that we make everything we do something that we could look Jesus in the eye and say, yeah, I did that. and I did it the best way. And it might be, now that doesn't mean, you know, as a kid I used to think, oh, but I really want to go fishing, and how am I going to, you know, how's this going to be? Well, you know, how do you do secular things in a spiritual way? You take him with you, and you make sure that you always have on your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness, you know, all of those pieces of armor. We just go. We get on, and we'll talk about that later. We get in, we put it all on, and then we head out the door. We put on, I had a guy once who said, look, when you work for this company, what you need to do is you need to put on, the company was called Jostens. He says, you need to put on the Jostens shoes and shirt the minute you get out of bed. And I thought, no, I can't do that. I got to put on my other stuff first, you know? But that's the way people think. Well, that's the way we need to think. When we wake up in the morning, you know, we need to put on, before we say, shut the light off, we need to say, we need to start putting on all of that stuff so that we are not conforming. We are transforming. I can see some people poking some people here. So the must have hit a nerve there. I don't know. So, but we put all of this on, and it becomes part of what we do all the time. So our mission, to love God and my fellow man, to serve others utilizing the talents God has given to me, and to live honestly, purely, and righteously, and to elevate everything I do to a place of worship. That's my vision. Is that your vision? How good do we do? Well, I can tell you that I want you talking to my wife and having her measure this, okay? Nah, she's kind. But the idea is, no, we don't measure up 100%. But we have to have that vision. We have to constantly keep in mind the vision. Because if we don't have a vision, then we resort to what's easy or what's in my best interest at this particular moment. And to serve and to act when it is not in our best interest, that is what modeling Christ is about. And that is what people will also notice. You know, simple things. At work we have a policy, if somebody has a tragedy in the family, other people can give vacation days to them. Just trade them straight across. Doesn't matter if they, you know, don't sit around and talk about whose wages are, try and match it up. And stuff. You just give it to them. So they get a day, and you give up a day. Well, when you do those kinds of things, that is giving of yourself. And, you know, it's those little kinds of things that just accumulate and make us the face of God. That doesn't mean we don't ever have to talk about it if all we ever do is good stuff. But it means that we are elevating small things, the smaller things. We elevate. Okay, I'm done. That's where we're going to end. So at this point, if there's anyone here, this has not been a lesson that teaches the fundamentals of salvation, but if you're here and you need to make that decision to commit yourself to Christ and to buy into the idea and to have that kind of hope, and to grab a hold of those three visions, the one for yourself that starts with security, and then the one that makes you a part of a family that is intent on helping each other get to heaven and to encourage one another. Or if you have any other needs, then I would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.